All right, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Just a reminder, mentioned this last week, our staff's put together a reading plan on YouVersion. If you'd like to follow along with the sermon series, you can download it or you can access it here. Also, if you have our app, I think our app is Grace Bible TX. I think that's on the App Store how it reads. But on the app, you can actually access a whole Bible study that our staff has put together just to give you some extra resources as we work our way through the book of 1 Peter. Or if you're analog, you want a paper copy, you can get a paper copy, actually, of our Bible study on the way out in the Welcome Center. One of my favorite motivating historical stories is from the life of Florence Chadwick. August 8th, 1950, she set the world record for swimming across the English Channel. 13 hours and 20 minutes, which is just amazing to me. 1 year later, she swam across the English Channel in the other direction, so she became the first woman to actually swim the English Channel in both directions. A year later, she set out to swim from the California coastline to Catalina Island. So this is now 1952, I think, early 1952. And so this is open water swimming. It's a 26-mile swim from the California coastline to Catalina Island. She was attempting to be the first woman to ever cross it. So as she set out, there were several boats around her going with her to protect her from sharks. Right, so 26-mile swim in the open water, California water, super cold, sharks might get you. I'm like, this lady's amazing, right? So she gets in the water, she starts to swim, and she swam for, 20-something hours, and this fog rolled in. So she's getting tired, it's cold, there's sharks around, she's becoming fatigued, and her mom was in one of the boats, and she said, I don't think that I can do it. And her mom said, I know you're getting close. I don't know where we are because the fog is rolled in. I don't know, but I believe you're getting close. And so she swam for another hour. And then finally she said, I just can't go any longer. You got to pull me out. So they pulled her out of the water. The fog cleared a little bit, and she was just 1 mile from Catalina Island, 1 mile. 2 months later, she gets back in the water, right? 2 months later, boats around her, protecting her from sharks. It's cold water. It's an open water, open ocean swim. She's trucking along. Fog rolls in again. But she didn't quit. She finished it. Right? First woman to ever make that swim. And she said, I just kept a vision of the shoreline in my mind. And I never relinquished that vision of the shoreline. Now, the life lesson that I draw for that is you can endure and overcome just about any circumstance if you understand that there's meaning in the struggle right now and there's meaning in the suffering, but also that there's hope. You have a vision for the future that's better than what you have right now. So this morning, we're going to talk about suffering. And this is a theme that Peter is going to, he's going to sprinkle it throughout this letter, 1 Peter. But he's going to introduce it here at the very beginning, and he's going to praise his readers that they're not just enduring in suffering, instead they are rejoicing in their suffering. As we were preparing, just talking to the band and working through the morning, and we're praying for the morning, one of the band members said, you know, it seems like that's always an appropriate topic, isn't it? Some of you may be suffering right now, and you're struggling to find joy. You're fighting for joy, but it's hard. Peter has a word of encouragement for you. Maybe you have suffered in the past, and there's a kind of a lingering resentment for that suffering. Peter has a word of encouragement and perspective for you. For the rest of us, we're about to suffer. So Peter has a word of encouragement to prepare us for that, right? Because it is a broken and fallen world, and there will be struggles and suffering. And we can not only experience joy, we must experience joy in the suffering. if we're going to experience all that God has for us. So I want you to read with me, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Now, Peter starts in verse 6. He says, "In this." That's actually a continuation of the previous verse. Peter, like Paul, wrote really long sentences. And sometimes when I'm thinking through the semester and how much should I preach at each given time, it's hard to know where to break it up because you have these really long sentences. And we're jumping in a sense, in the middle of a sentence. And Peter says, "In this." Well, what's the this? What's in verse 5? "A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." It is the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember, we said last week, you have been saved. That is, you have been declared righteous the moment that you believe. Your debt of sin is removed and you have the gift of eternal life. That's past salvation. You are being saved right now. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. You're becoming more like Jesus. That's sanctification, salvation present. Also, you will be saved. All things will be set right when Jesus Christ returns, and you will receive a resurrection body, and there will be no longer any decay, but there also will be perfect circumstances and no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more struggle. That's salvation future when all things are set right. And that's really where Peter is fixing our attention right now. He says, "In this, salvation ready to be revealed." It's right there. "You greatly rejoice." In other words, he says, way to go, readers from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You have chosen joy in the midst of suffering, and they were suffering. Now, what's interesting is Peter doesn't use the common word for joy. He uses a word that means something like extreme joy, ridiculous joy, overflowing joy. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "Blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you and just do all kinds of horrible things to you on behalf of me." He says, "Rejoice and be glad." Rejoice is the common word for joy, and the "be glad" is this super tame New American Standard translation of "be extremely glad." Now, when I read that, I say, well, is Peter and Jesus, are they telling us just to kind of like ignore the reality of our circumstances, right? You slam your finger in the car door and you go, "Ah, this is great." No, that is not at all what they're saying. In fact, Peter acknowledges in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And the word for distress means extreme mental and emotional pressure on your life. He's acknowledging that. And these people have been suffering. As they read this, they are suffering, and Peter's getting them ready because the suffering's going to get worse in their lives. So he's not pretending the suffering is not real or that we should act as if it's somehow in and of itself a good thing. What he's saying is you can choose joy. That is, you can choose a perspective on life that sees that God has value for you right now in the struggle, and that he has a better future for you, and you keep that vision of the shoreline in view, even in the midst of the fog of suffering. You can live that kind of life. Now, great illustration of this, I think, in Acts chapter 16. You can just stay here in 1 Peter. Let me read this to you. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. This is Paul and Silas. It says, "The crowd rose up together against Paul and Silas. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's suffering. That's super unpleasant circumstances. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They chose joy. Joy is a perspective that's it's transcendent through and over your circumstances. That's very different from happiness. Okay, happiness is by definition is tied to your circumstances. The word happiness, happenings, perhaps, happenstance, right? Happiness is tied to your circumstance. You have good circumstances, you're happy. You have bad circumstances, you're sad. You're unhappy. Now, just a point, I'm pro-happiness, right? I'd rather be happy than sad. I'm not against happiness. I was very happy last night. I was extremely happy. I really enjoyed that. And I would have been extremely sad if it hadn't gone our direction last night, right? So I'm pro-happiness. Happiness isn't a bad thing. But joy is even better. Right? Because whether the circumstances are really great and wonderful or really difficult, you can still have joy. You can have this transcendent perspective that in the now, God is creating value through your struggle and suffering, and also he has a better future for you. And Peter, who could speak from experience because he had suffered, and he would suffer even more in the future. Remember, at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter is told directly by Jesus, your life is not going to end well. Your life is going to end really, really hard. So Peter is speaking from experience, knowing he's going to suffer even more later. And he says, not only can you experience joy in suffering, but you must. Okay, you must. It's necessary. And he's going to give us three reasons in this paragraph that we're going to look at this morning. The first is this: joy in suffering reveals your faith. Joy in suffering reveals your faith. Read with me again, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He says, in this, that is, in this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, and that word for proof means to test and to approve. Peter's not saying if you're battling to find joy in the midst of suffering, you might not be a Christian. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you choose joy in the midst of suffering, that shows off your faith to the world. Because when the world is suffering, they can't have a joyful perspective. They can't find meaning in the current suffering. They can't have a vision for the perfection that God is going to bring to us and in us and through us. And so when you choose joy in the midst of suffering, that shows off your faith, that demonstrates your faith to a world that is watching. Now, I know it's hard for you maybe to imagine when you look at me, but I wasn't always a starter in every team that I played on. I know you go, really? I wasn't. There were a lot of teams I played on where I practiced a lot and I played a little. But when my turn came and the coach said, Fisher, get in there, man, I'm on it, right? Because I've been working hard and I've been practicing. Now imagine if the coach had said, Fisher, you're in. I go, nah, it's okay, I'm good. I'll put in all the hard work of suffering and just stay here on the bench. No way, I'm putting in all of that hard work and all of that struggle because I want an opportunity to demonstrate what I've been working on. Right. Well, God does the same thing in a sense in our lives. We go through all of this and the world watches and the world sees. And we show off our trust in God when we choose joy in the midst of suffering. So, first, Peter's saying it's not just possible, it's necessary to rejoice in sufferings because joy in suffering reveals to the world your faith. Second, joy in suffering refines your faith. Let's read again verse 6. in this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here, Peter means something very specific by prayer, and I want you to begin to see the interrelationship between faith and joy. And, he means something very specific by faith here. It's verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So what is the life of faith? He says, your life of faith is one that's controlled by your love and your devotion to an unseen Savior. That's faith. Faith isn't contrary to the evidence, but faith isn't possessing the fulfillment yet. There's something unseen. There's a Savior you haven't seen. Now, Peter had seen Jesus, and he's praising them because you have never seen Jesus. You've just heard me tell you about him, and you choose to believe. And when you choose joy in the midst of suffering, that matures your faith. That refines your faith. So, the definition that we often go to for faith is here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. The author says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. As we read later, last week we read later in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, it's that longing for the better country. It's that longing for the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's kingdom. It's that longing for the shore, even in the midst of the fog of suffering. That is, faith is choosing to live devoted to an unseen Savior and trusting him. And when we choose joy in the midst of suffering, what God does is he refines our faith. Verse 6, let's read it again. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So faith is a perspective that's not controlled by current circumstances. Faith is a perspective on life that's not controlled by current circumstances. My will, my choices, my emotions are not controlled by my current circumstances. So how do you get there? How do you get your faith to that point? Well, he says, because you realize that suffering's short-lived. It doesn't actually last that long. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. Now, Peter's not promising them, by the time you finish reading this letter, your suffering will be over. Right? In the next 30 minutes, when he says for a little while, he's not saying it's going to end in the next 30 minutes. He's not saying it's going to end in the next 30 days. He's not even saying that it's going to end in this lifetime. What he's saying is this lifetime is just a little while. He's trying to shift their perspective on time and eternity. In fact, by the end of his second letter, that's where he'll go very explicitly, and he'll try to help them understand that eternity is a really, really, really long time, and God is an eternal God. And so if you're suffering in the present moment, it's really not going to last that long. You can trust God. It won't last long. Now, I'm guessing that none of you have been to every country on the planet, just because it's a big place. Some of you have probably been to every continent, but not likely every country, because the earth is a really big place, right? Well, compared to what? How big is the earth compared to the sun? I'm not sure if any of you know this, but I was walking in this weekend, and this place looked very different for Cardia, right? It was smoke machines. It was awesome. I'm like, oh, let's have that on Sunday morning. Also, they had a big 6-foot beach ball. And I did. I literally asked them, said, you know, if that lasts the weekend, which it probably won't, can we just leave that on? Could we use that like as a prop? Or how cool, have you ever just knocked around a 6-foot beach ball on a Sunday morning? I'm like, that would, you'd never forget that particular Sunday. But apparently the beach ball didn't survive. It's in a pile back here. But the reason that jumped out at me is one of our staff said, he said, you know, if that 6-foot beach ball were the sun, the earth would be the size of a pea. It's like, oh yeah, I can use that. Wow. Now, the earth is the size of a pea, the sun being the size of the beach ball, set in the context of a galaxy, and then galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy, all of which the infinite eternal God has his eye upon, and nothing escapes him. And so time and space are nothing in the heart and mind of an eternal God. Paul would make a similar observation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Compared to eternity, these afflictions we have are momentary and light. And remember, what is Paul talking about when he says momentary and light afflictions? He's talking about getting beaten and getting stoned and getting imprisoned and traveling through life with no assets and no retirement and being shipwrecked. And just, I mean, and then ultimately having his life taken prematurely from him by oppressive governing authorities in Rome that hated Christianity. Paul says, momentary and light afflictions. Now, Paul wasn't foolish. He wasn't naive. It hurt to be beaten or stoned. He was cold when he was shipwrecked. And he's floating in the ocean. But he said, In the fog of all of that suffering, I keep this vision, that shoreline. And I understand that God is creating meaning even in my suffering. And when I suffer with joy, the world sees my faith, my trust, my confidence, my love and devotion for my unseen Savior. They see that I have something that they do not have, that they want to have so desperately. So this is, it's momentary and it's light, and our faith becomes stronger. It becomes refined when we think about our suffering in light of eternity. Second, he will say, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So is this necessary? It's necessary to refine your faith, to grow your faith, to stretch your faith. It's necessary so that the world can see your faith. He says it's going to come in a lot of different ways, various trials. Go back and read James chapter 1. James uses exactly the same vocabulary here. Multifaceted like a diamond, he says. It's varied. There are sufferings that hit you from all different kinds of places in the world. Sometimes you suffer because it's just a broken and fallen world, right? And there are natural disasters and there are diseases, and they strike the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the people who follow Jesus, the people who don't follow Jesus. It's just life in a broken and fallen world. Peter will say later, now don't suffer because you're stupid. That would be a waste. Don't do that. He's going to point them to really towards suffering because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. But then sometimes they're suffering, you know, in a sense that just happens because they're bad people in the world. This week just seems like that was the headlines, right? That was the headlines. 9/11, the anniversary of that. Charlie Kirk assassinated, conservative commentator. Ukraine war, well, that's still going on. Right, we've got, it's just like boom, 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 right? And don't let your mind, please, go political here. I'm just illustrating the fact that those are just some of the headlines that we saw. But it's a suffering world right now. Paul will say in Romans 8, the whole creation actually is just groaning right now. It's just groaning. It's just groaning. But when you choose joy, you choose this transcendent perspective on life, in the midst of all of the suffering, your faith will grow. Your faith will be stretched. So what happens is James, again, is really focusing in a sense on just general, various trials. Peter is focusing a bit more on suffering because you're faithful to Christ. The point is, whatever form the suffering comes to us in, we have a choice as to how we respond. And Satan would like to use that moment of suffering to cause you to distrust God and diminish your faith. And in fact, I have right now many friends who, when they suffered, they allowed Satan to get a foothold in their life, and they trusted God's goodness less. And it crushed their spiritual life. And it took away all their joy. Because if you don't have joy in Jesus, you don't have joy. So Satan wants to use those circumstances just to squeeze out your joy, to squeeze out your faith, to squeeze out your trust. But what God does is he wants to use those circumstances to increase your love and devotion to an unseen Savior, Jesus Christ, who will return and set all things right. It all depends on your choice, right? What's the phrase? The sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. It depends upon our response. So notice how he describes it here in verse 7. He says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. So he compares faith to gold because both are really valuable. Both become more valuable when they're tested and refined. But he says, faith is even better than gold. It's better than the most valuable thing that they could even imagine, which was gold at that point in time. Why? Because faith lasts forever. And so you've seen these people as well, who in the midst of the struggle and the suffering and the fog and the crushing of life's circumstances, they don't shake their fist in anger at God. Instead, they reach out and they cling to God. And if you're shaking your fist at God right now this morning, okay. That's part of the journey sometimes, where you have to learn that he's still good in the midst of it. Okay. But the more you learn to trust him and cling to him and not shake your fist, instead of running away from him in a trial, you run to him and he becomes your all. Because you're just so broken, there's nowhere else to go. That's a sign of the maturity of your faith. It doesn't happen all at once. You may be shaking your fist at God this morning, but a little less tomorrow, and maybe a bit less next year. And your faith, it's just a growth. It's a progressive thing. We grow physically and mature physically. We grow spiritually and mature spiritually. And God, in his grace and in his kindness, it doesn't freak him out when we shake our fist at him. It's okay. But he wants to move you to that place of trust. And you will have suffering that will tempt you to run from God. You will have suffering that will tempt you to shake your fist and say, why me? And those are the opportunities, those are the moments. You probably won't get an answer from heaven where you turn to your unseen Savior who died on the cross to remove your debt of sin, who promises you life that lasts forever with him, with no more sorrow and tears. And you say, that's what I believe in. That's what I trust in. Even though it's foggy, I'm going to stay in the water. The sharks are nipping at my heel. I'm staying in the water. I'm not getting out of the water. I'm not quitting. And that's what I told the Lord even this morning ago. I'm not quitting. You with me, church? I'm not quitting. Are you going to quit? Stay in the water. Keep fighting for joy. Notice what he says here again, verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, Wow, that's, man, that is over the top. That word for inexpressible, it's only used here in the New Testament, the entire New Testament. Peter's just like searching for a word. What's the word? It's inexpressible. It's inexpressible. Because even when it's really, really hard, you say, I trust God. I trust Him. He's good. Now, I remember, you know, when our kids were little, we'd have to take them into the doctor, you know, doing the annual or the every 6 months, and periodically the doctor say, oh, let me look at the chart. Yep, it's time. You got to do some vaccinations. Right? At that point in time, Tristy would hand the kids to me, right? Vaccinations, and I would get to hold the kids while the nurse came in. And we had a great nurse, Nurse Vanessa, man. She was like a gunslinger, right? She would have her vaccinations laid out. You know, I remember one time it was like maybe 6 vaccinations and 6 Band-Aids. And Nurse Vanessa goes, here we go. Pop, 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 pop. Band-Aid, Band-Aid. It's like this. And I mean, it literally was she doing through 6. And it was so fast that I think it was our son. He didn't even have time to react until all 6 were in. All 6 Band-Aids were on. It was just like, it was so, I'm like, Vanessa, you're a magician. That was amazing. Right? And I'm holding him. Pow, 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 pow. And all of a sudden, delayed reaction. Ah, right, that's why Tristy wanted me holding our kids, because they'd look up, they're like, oh, you betrayed me, right? You're not a good, good father. Man, and that's what life feels like sometimes, right? It's just like pow, 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 pow. I'm just getting hit with one trial after another trial and one suffering after another suffering. And we're tempted to go, oh, you're not a good God. No, you want my best. And you've promised that my best is yet to come. And you will deliver, and I trust you. I trust you. That is what produces joy in the midst of suffering. Now, third, joy in suffering results in reward. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we will certainly give praise and glory and honor to Jesus at his revelation, but what Peter is talking about here is the praise and the glory and the honor that we receive, that in a sense Jesus shares with us. So there's a pattern in 1 Peter. It's suffering then glory, suffering then glory, suffering then glory. This is what Jesus experienced, and this is what you will experience. So notice what he says at the end of verse 11. The prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Suffering then glory. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead, but then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's receiving praise and glory, but someday he'll return and he'll receive praise and glory, and what he'll do is he wants to share that praise and that glory for you. I'm going to pile on several verses so that you see this point kind of driven home. This is a really common theme in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us," or could be translated, "in us." What is glory? Glory is the perfection of Jesus and the beauty of God, which we are designed to be brought into, right? We were designed to reflect and radiate God's perfections, to share in that glory. As Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, we read this earlier, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." C.S. Lewis's best article, in my opinion, is titled after this verse, "The Weight of Glory." We were designed to bear the weight of glory when Jesus Christ returns and he shares his beauty, his praise, his perfection. He shares that with us. Colossians chapter 3, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." That is, he will show you off because you will radiate the beauty of his glory. Remember Daniel chapter 12, it talks about that the righteous will shine as the sun. They will radiate God's beauty. Moses, when he pulled back the veil and he went in and he saw the Lord and he's interacting with him face to face, he came out and his physical body had been transformed and he was beautiful and he was radiant so much that it was spooky and scary for the people. to look at him face to face. When angels come into the presence of people, they often fall down as if dead. Why? Because the angels have been in the presence of God, and there's a beauty and a power and a strength that's scary. It's so beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 4, at the end of his letter, he'll say, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with," and there it is again, "extreme joy." Extreme joy, because you're sharing in his glory. Now, I love to go to symphonies. I love going to the symphony. When I was living in Prague, the Iron Curtain had just fallen down. There were a lot of things that were still state-subsidized there, and the symphony was subsidized. So, like, for $2, I could go to the National Symphony. It was this beautiful symphony hall, and they would perform like Dvorak and these other Czech composers, just absolutely amazing. And at the end of the symphony, when the orchestra finishes, the conductor, he's receiving the praise, right? He's being glorified. And then he turns to first chair violin, right, who he shares the glory with. And then first chair violin stands and he shares his praise with all the rest of the musicians, right? And this is what's happening here, is Jesus is receiving the praise and the adoration, and he's saying, "Let me share it with you. To the degree that you've shared the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of Jesus, when he is unveiled and he's seen by the world," because he will be seen. He's unseen now, but he will be seen. "And at the revelation of his glory, you will rejoice with extreme joy." And that's what your future holds. Now, one more phrase I want to unpack before we close, because I think it could be a little bit confusing, and that is verse 9, where he says, "obtaining as the outcome or the end of your faith the salvation of your souls." That is, obtaining as the end or the goal of your faith the salvation of your souls. And that word for obtaining literally means to earn it. Okay, he's not talking about the gift of eternal life that's a free gift. Instead, he says, earning, in a sense, is the goal, the ultimate end of your faith. Not that initial faith by which you have been saved, but the ongoing stretching, maturing of your faith. Earning is the goal of choosing joy in the midst of suffering, the salvation of your souls. Now, salvation of your souls is a very common phrase throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Peter's borrowing that phrase, and it basically means this: you didn't waste your life. Okay, let me give you just one illustration. Proverbs chapter 13, "The one who guards his mouth saves his soul. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." So you get what Peter's saying? He's saying, choose to rejoice in the midst of suffering so that you don't waste your life. You don't miss the opportunity. This is the end. This is the goal. This is the outcome of a life of faithfulness, is that your life is well lived. And so you get to the end of your life and Jesus says, "Well done. Let me share my glory with you. Let me share my praise with you. Enter into the joy of your salvation and my kingdom and my family." Right? It matters that we choose to rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. Verse 10, "as to this salvation," right? And he's talking, I think, again about that future fulfillment. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." What is Peter saying? He's saying, you live in privileged time. You get it. You get it. You know how to have eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus Christ is returning and he'll make all things new. This is a privileged moment. Even the angels longed to look into these things and didn't get a chance to see these things. Don't miss that opportunity. So my application for you this morning is this. just I want you to spend some time this weekend to ask yourself this question. Do you experience joy in suffering? If not, why not? In other words, where is your joy? Where is your joy? Or are you just, in a sense, really grasping after happiness, the best circumstances you can get, trying to control those circumstances? Or have you found that place where, in the midst of struggling and suffering, you're thinking about that future vision beyond and the return of Jesus, and you're allowing your emotions and your will and your mind to be controlled by that thing? So I just want you to spend some time thinking this week, do you actually experience joy in suffering? If not, right now, that's fine. That's just part of the journey. It's part of God growing us and maturing us. If not, where is your joy found right now? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to live in these privileged times. And I pray that we would not miss our moment, that we would grow in our love and devotion to our unseen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we do so, our faith would be refined, purified, made even more valuable, made stronger. And I pray, Father, that as a result of that, we would experience a joy in suffering that's broadcast to our friends and our family around us who may not have that. They don't have that perspective, so they can't live in this moment like we live, walking through trials and suffering and still trusting. Father, I pray that you'd stretch and grow our faith even this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.